And I want you to take your Bible and I want you to open it to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And in a moment, we're going to look at verse 6, verse 7, and in verse 8. Because today we're going to be continuing our study on what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. For weeks now, we've been preparing ourselves. You're fully aware, I'm sure, that we have Life Action, a ministry of renewal and revival and awakening, coming in on February 9th through the 19th. Tonight, we're going to be having prayer groups all over the city in people's homes. You can attend one of those, or there's going to be one here on campus in one of the rooms off of our north lobby. Our preschoolers, our children, our students are going to be here. They're going to spend some time in prayer after they do choir practice. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. But the whole idea is that we are setting our face to seek the living God, that God can do in us whatever God chooses to do. And we know that we desperately need Him, and we need an infusion of His life into our lives. Do you agree with that this morning? Now, we began a few weeks ago by making the statement that the key word here is fruitful. God wants every one of us who name the name of Jesus to bear evidence that we belong to Him by living a fruitful Christian life. Then last week we talked about abiding. What does it actually mean? The word means to remain, to make yourself at home. And then today we're going to be talking about what the Bible says specifically about dangers. Dangers that present themselves to keeping you from living a very fruitful Christian life. In 2013, I was living in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and I was pastor at Temple Baptist Church there. And on a Sunday afternoon, we had a lot of different activities going on, and people were starting to get to the campus. And I remember it was one of those afternoons that it was unusually warm for February, and we were expecting storms, the possibility of tornadoes. I've seen if you're listening. We were expecting the possibility of tornadoes. Say tornadoes. Amen. There you go. And you know how it is, though. I mean, prior to this, there was one of the largest high schools in the state of Mississippi, literally next door to us, right across our fields and on a road. And they were always having these tornado drills, and the siren would go off, and we would have this thing in our office that would go off. And you know what happens when you hear sirens that give you warnings about things. You tend to think that it's just a drill, right? And so sometimes when we do that, when the real thing happens, we forget and we don't take seriously the danger signs or the dangerous nature of the storms that are coming. Now, I remember standing in the hallway of the church, and it got dark quick, and I remember distinctly we were herding people into the primary places they needed to be so they could take shelter. And I looked out as I was walking down one of the hallways, and I looked out, and honestly, I could not believe what I saw. There was a big restaurant across the road from our church, and behind that, not too far away, I saw the most massive tornado I'd ever seen in my life, literally coming straight to the church. We later would find out it was an F4. I took off running, trying to get people, and as we ran, screaming for people to move and get inside, literally there were people pulling up in the front under the canopy, and we were pulling them inside. And that tornado jumped, and it literally went to the high school, didn't hit it head on, but went right behind it, damaged the football field, the field house, part of the building, and it literally destroyed some homes that were behind the school. And then it wreaked havoc all over Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And that experience made me think, Daryl, you shouldn't ignore warnings. You know, it's funny because we listen to warnings about our health differently than we listen to warnings about our spiritual health. For example, I read an article by Mayo Clinic that said that for years it was thought that caffeine stunted your growth. I didn't drink caffeine, and I thought, well, what happened to me in the eighth grade? I was only 4'10 and weighed 85 pounds. But anyway, We used to think that caffeine stunted your growth and caused cardiac disease. And then the Mayo Clinic, not Podunk Holler Hospital, but Mayo Clinic said, but new research has shown that there are health benefits from drinking coffee. And everybody said, But you heard people, they'd say, don't drink coffee, you know. Or if you turn on the TV today, every other commercial, it seems to me, is a warning that if you've ever been exposed to Roundup and you have cancer, right? Man, I'm chunking weed stuff out of my garage and getting rid of it. You know, we think, I'm not going to get near that. But when warning signs come that we recognize dangerous things to our spiritual health, oftentimes what do? We don't avoid them. We often ignore the warning. When we get to John chapter 15, Jesus is making one primary statement in this parable. Whenever you read a parable, you always need to understand there's one primary thought. And sometimes we try to squeeze everything out of a parable to have a meaning, and we need to be careful about that because we can misinterpret and misapply the meaning, the primary meaning of the parable. And the primary meaning of this parable of the vine and the branches in John 15 is that God is the only source that enables you to live a fruitful life. You have to be connected to Jesus. But from that, Jesus, in the context of this passage, Jesus says, God is glorified greatly when we bear fruit. And the evidence that we belong to Jesus is that we bear fruit. Some people bear fruit, some people are going to bear more fruit, and others bear much fruit. But all of us can grow in the fruitfulness that God wants us to have. But to do so, we've got to heed the warnings that are in this text that help us if we're going to live a fruitful Christian life. Notice in verse 6, let's pick it up right there and see what Jesus says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire. They're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now we know that fruitlessness is the evidence of not knowing Christ, because even the most immature, uncommitted Christian is going to have some little evidence of fruit in their life. And when you read this passage and Jesus says that those that don't bear fruit, he's going to take them, they're going to be cut off, they're going to be thrown into a fire. And I know there's a lot of implications from that, but in essence, one of the things that's important about that is the waste of a fruitless branch. But what I want to do this morning is identify two dangers to you living as a Christian. Now, by that, I mean that you have come to a place in your life that you know that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and that he physically and literally rose from the dead and that he is the only way of salvation, and you came to him and you confessed your sin and cried out to God and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and be your Lord and Savior. And the good news, according to Romans 10:13, is that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that good news? So when you become a believer, God's Spirit lives in you, and God begins this process of changing and morphing you and transforming you into the image of his son Jesus. But there's two things that are dangerous. The word dangerous is an adjective that identifies something that is harmful or can cause ill effect. And there are two things that are dangerous that will inhibit you from living a faithful, fruitful Christian life. The first one is no intimacy. No intimacy. Over and over again, the word abide is used in chapter 15, 1 through 11. And I told you last week that in 1 John 1 and 1 John 2, over and over again, you read some 25 times the word abide, whether it's translated remain, abide, or stay. It's the same word. And John has this emphasis from Jesus that you've got to live in a relationship of intimacy with Jesus if you are going to live a fruitful Christian life. And so the danger, the number one danger to you spiritually is not to stay connected in closeness with Jesus, because the life of Jesus that flows through you has everything to do with your proximity to Him in relationship and fellowship. Now, when I say this, let me read this statement that I wrote. You were saved not merely for eternal life, but you were saved to have an intimate, loving relationship with God. Intimacy is necessary or essential for us to live a fruitful Christian life. And so as a result of that, it is dangerous to allow distractions to keep us from abiding, remaining, making ourselves home with Jesus. So two things that I want you to think about as it comes to growing in an intimate relationship with Jesus. The very first thing we have to do is identify and remove any unnecessary distractions to your intimacy with Jesus. If you go back in this passage and you look in verse 2, every branch in me, that means you're in Christ, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. In other words, what he's saying is, God is at work to keep you connected to him in a way that you have every possibility to grow in spiritual health and become more like Christ. And we're going to talk about pruning in just a moment. But one of the greatest things that keeps us from intimacy with Jesus are the distractions in life. And if we're going to address the distractions in our life, the first thing we got to do is identify them. Now, if you're a parent here, I get the fact that if you've got a three-year-old, this week my son told my wife, he said, Mom, they've got a daughter that's going to be three in February, and I, you know, man, she's the cutest, most sweet little thing most of the time. He said, Mom, this was one of those weeks that we wanted to send her back. But you don't get kids at Walmart. You can't take them back without a receipt, right? I mean, it just doesn't work that way. And I understand that there are things that are in your life that a parent gets up early and they think, I'm going to have time with God. I'm going to pray. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to drink my coffee. And then their two-year-old shows up in the bedroom and says, Mom, I'm hungry. Or you get them down at night and then they wake up crying and you think you're going to have... I get all of that. Those are distractions you can't avoid. Work, life, school, there are things that are always going to be there. But the truth of the matter is, most of us, the distractions that we need to identify are the things in our life that are the choices that we make that we spend most of our energy and focus on. And so if you're going to be a fruitful Christian, you've got to understand that if you don't have intimacy with Jesus, it is the number one danger to your spiritual health. And so what you've got to do is identify anything and everything in your life that poses as a distraction to your intimacy with Jesus. The second thing that you have to do is order and prioritize your life with the goal of cultivating intimacy with Jesus. You know, we've said to our church family that during February 9th through the 19th, these 10 days, Friday nights we won't have services, Saturday nights we won't have services. The first Saturday during the day before lunch, we have a couple of activities, but it's mostly Sunday through Thursday night. We've said to our church family, we want you to come. We want you to hear the word of God. We want you to worship, and we want God to speak into your life. There's a separate time for students. The children will be out in what's called Happy Heart City. And the idea is that we'll do what I taught the church Wednesday night for the adults that were in the dining hall on the South Campus. We said that we're going to do what Evan Roberts did when God used him mightily in the Great Welsh Awakening in 04 and 05, 1904 and 05. He kept saying these words. He set himself to seek the face of God. And the reason that I've said to you that during that 10 days, I'm going to encourage you. I can't make anybody. I'm not going to demand anybody do this. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider turning your television off for 10 days. I'm asking you to not get on the internet for 10 days unless you have to for school and work. I'm asking you to shut down all extracurricular activities and just say, you know what? I'm going to order and prioritize these days in my life so that I can cultivate my intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what I know is this, I love my wife, I have a close relationship with my wife, but the moment that I let so many distractions start to come between us and we don't talk and I don't know what's on her heart and she doesn't know what's on my heart, the more we begin to get separated, the more inroads the enemy has in trying to steal, destroy, and kill our marriage. And the same thing is true in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are those times that Vicki and I just got to get away and do a date night. Or there are those times we need to get away. And it, you know, she said to me the other day, she said, Daryl, you know, you and I just need to have a Daryl and Vicki vacation. And what we're saying to our church is that when you and I set aside this season, we're saying, Lord, we desperately want intimacy with you. And because of all of the distractions in our lives, there just comes those moments. I want to tell you what D-Now was about. It was about navigating. It was about walking with God. It was about living in this world as an evangelist for God. It was all of those things. But I want to tell you what happened with you young people. You said, I'm going to make a priority of being here, listening and worshiping and letting God speak. And you have paved the way for the rest of us. Thank you. The number one danger to your intimacy with Christ are the distractions of life. Jesus said it over and over again. Verse 3. Verse 4, abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Listen to verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now I want you to abide, remain, stay, absorb, make yourself at home in my love. I want to tell you, life will never let up on the distractions. You agree with that? And so the number one danger to your intimacy with God is the distractions that keep us from focusing on Him. So identify and remove. Now the key word is unnecessary distractions to your intimacy with Jesus. Screen time for all of us is a challenge, isn't it? Screen time has become a substitute for talking across the table. Screen time has become a substitute for engaging with people in conversation. Screen time has become an escape from the realities of life. These are great tools, and I thank God for them, and they can be used for so many good things. But you watch the next time you go to a restaurant and see how many people are on their iPhones or their Androids or some other device, and they're not looking across the table and having a conversation. If you get it, say, I got it. Let me tell you about the second most dangerous thing to your intimacy with Christ. The second most dangerous thing to you living a fruitful life. Number one was no intimacy. Number two is no spiritual growth. No spiritual growth. If you're not growing spiritually and you feel stuck spiritually, it's hard to have intimacy. I wrote these words. God is at work in the life of every believer to equip, mature, strengthen, and empower them to live a fruitful Christian life. And what God does, God uses pruning to mature, equip, strengthen, and empower a believer. It's dangerous when a Christian does not respond appropriately to God's pruning process. Did you get that? Just like it's dangerous when you don't abide in Jesus and deal with distractions, it is equally dangerous when you do not respond to the pruning process of what God is doing in your life. Here's a statement for you. God is at work always in every season of your life. The word that's used in this passage for prune or cleanse is the same word. It means to cut away or to cleanse. It is used in farming to refer to the cleaning of husks off corn. Anybody ever shucked any corn? And it's also used for the cleaning of the soil before planting crops. In the metaphor of the vine, it refers to cleaning shoots off branches. Now, in Palestine in the first century, vine dressers would remove vines and shoots in several ways. Sometimes the tip was pinched off so the shoot would grow slowly. Larger branches were topped to prevent them from becoming too long and weak. Unwanted flower or grape clusters were thinned out. And so the farmers would use all of these methods to make sure that the most tender and viable and useful branches would get the sustenance and the source of everything that it needed from the vine. And the idea is that that branch would grow healthy until it began to produce a healthy crop and a healthy fruit. Now, what you need to understand is that God is always at work in every age and stage of your life to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That means that if you're a child, God's working on you within the context of your childhood. If you're a young person, God is working on you in the context of you being a young adult. If you're a young adult who is out of high school and out of college and maybe even in college, God is working on you in different ways. And the same thing is true when you get to be middle-aged or older. Listen, God never leaves us in the state that we are. We were always intended to be progressing to grow in the image of His Son. So God is always at work in every age and every stage of your life. But secondly, God uses different tools or instruments to cultivate growth and fruitfulness in your life. Notice in this passage, Jesus said in verse 6, if you don't abide in Him, He's thrown away as a branch, dries up, they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, there are two possible interpretations of this. One is He's talking about lost people that aren't connected to Jesus, that literally die and go to hell. Or He's using this to describe the waste in the life of a believer who isn't living the fruitfulness that God intends. Now, when you look at this, I want to give you four tools or instruments that God will use in your life to grow you spiritually. When God prunes you, when God is at work in you, when God is trying to make everything in such a way that you have the greatest possibility of having a healthy, growing, dynamic relationship with Him, God uses a lot of different tools. I want to give you just four of those that we find in Scripture. First of all, God may use suffering and trials. We don't like that one. In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When I think about suffering and trials, I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. I think about Paul in the New Testament with his shipwrecks and his imprisonments and his beatings and his abuse that he took. James says in James chapter 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Hebrews 12 says, "My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." I know that we don't like suffering, and we don't like trials, and we don't like being wounded, we don't like being hurt. But oftentimes, God uses things like this in our life to expose the attitudes of our heart and the reality of our intimacy with Him. And sometimes God uses these difficult things to drive us to desperation to seek the face of God, unlike we have ever sought Him before. The second tool that God may use is not simply suffering and trials, but sometimes God uses obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." Now, what that means is there were those calls to obedience. Jesus fulfilled in perfect obedience everything the Father asked him to do. And I think that God will oftentimes call you and calls me to an obedience of something in our life. Maybe there's an area of disobedience that God wants us to make right. Or maybe God just speaks into our life and God says, "Look, I want you to go down the street and share the gospel with your neighbor." And you go like, "I've never done that," or "I'm uncomfortable." Or maybe God says, "I want you to go and I want you to forgive someone that has deeply wounded you." And you got to get up and you got to do what God calls you to do, because God's given you an opportunity to exercise biblical obedience to His word and to His spirit. And God will use this tool to prune you and humble you and minister to you. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you obeyed God in an area of your life that either you knew you were disobedient, or God called you to do something that you were like, "Whoa, there is no way I can do this, God. You have got to help me with this." But you said, "I'm going to obey you no matter what." Third tool that God uses: suffering and trials, obedience. But sometimes God gives us faith opportunities. I think about when Peter stepped out of the boat. Or maybe when God said to Noah, "Hey, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it with pitch inside and outside." And Noah did it. And the Bible says in Genesis 6, he did everything that God commanded him to do. I got to tell you something. There wasn't enough water to float that boat, but Noah acted in faith. It's the same thing in Genesis in chapter 12 when God told Abram, "Hey, I want you to get up and leave everything you know, and I want you to go and do what I'm calling you to do, and all you have to do is trust me. Trust me." Because in Hebrews, in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, the Bible says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." And has God called you to exercise incredible faith in an area of your life where you know that if God doesn't come through, you're sunk? God will prune you through suffering and trials. God will prune you through calls of obedience. God will prune you by calling on you to act in faith. But this fourth one may seem a little strange to you. God will prune your life by blessing you. See, one of the greatest distractions that you and I suffer from in this country is the abundance and the blessings that we enjoy. And sometimes when God blesses us, it becomes an opportunity to grow in our spiritual walk with Him, because ultimately, if we're not careful, we can begin to love the blessings of God more than we love the God of the blessings. I might need to say that again. If we're not careful, we can begin to love the blessings of God more than we love the God of the blessings. And I want you to understand that when God blesses you, here's our mentality. Our mentality is so often, man, look what God's given me. I'm so grateful for what God's given me. This is such a blessing to me. And we suddenly think that the blessings are all about us, when in reality, God keeps pouring out His goodness to us so that we can turn around and pour out greatness and goodness and glory to Him, right? And sometimes, as we try to deal with all of the distractions in our life, one of the things that we have to do is we have to respond appropriately to the pruning process of what God is trying to teach us in our lives. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we don't like it. In this passage, if you'll notice with me, Jesus says in verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." I get it, Lord. You want me to be fruitful. You want me to look like Jesus. You want me to talk like Jesus. You want me to act like Jesus. You want me to respond like Jesus. You want me to serve like Jesus. You want me to be like Jesus. We get that. So how do I be like Jesus? By having an intimate, growing, maturing relationship with Him. And the most simple way to say it is, you have got to avoid the dangers that will keep you from living a fruitful Christian life. Several years ago, I was helping someone move, and when I was helping them move, I tried to pick up a washing machine, and I tore what's called your distal tendon, and literally, it's when this muscle right here, which I used to have a muscle right there, it tears loose from right here, and it rolls up so that if you would have seen my arm, it kind of starts flapping, and there's just this big flappy bunch of muscle there, and it looks really odd. It's kind of gross, and what they do is they go in, and they literally, it's like a rubber band. I mean, they stretch that muscle out, and then they reattach it with screws right here. And I was in this device for a while, and then the doctor said, look, you need to go to physical therapy so that you can regain the strength in that arm, because if you don't work to regain that strength, then you will have muscular atrophy. The word atrophy simply means waste. And I wasn't a good patient. I didn't go to therapy like I should, and so I'm a weakling now. But there's a far worse atrophy that can occur in our lives, guys. And that is spiritual atrophy. The atrophy that comes from not abiding in Christ. Not responding to God's loving work in which He purposefully uses suffering and trials and obedience and faith and blessing. Because ultimately what He wants is for you to be like Him. And for people to call you a Christian because of the reason they called them Christians in Antioch, because they were little Christs. Would you stand this morning? In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song, and we're going to start doing something a little differently in our church, and that is that if you're in the balcony, and we've got a lot of folks that are in the balcony, we're going to have pastors here and here. John's right up here, and they have their name badges on, and so that if you're in the balcony and you just don't want to walk all the way down here, we're going to make an altar up there for you. You can go to a pastor. There's David Lloyd. There's John Crocker. You can go to them and pray with them. You can say, I want to join the church, or I need to talk with someone about trusting Christ as my Savior. But the same thing is true right here at the altar on the lower level. If you're here today and number one, you need to come and just pray, maybe by yourself or with a pastor, and say, God, I really want a more intimate relationship with you. Or you're here today and you say, you know what, I've not officially committed my life to this body of believers, and I want to do that today. Or maybe you need to make a decision for Christ. Some of you young people, you've trusted the Lord, but you've never followed him in baptism. There are adults here that haven't done that. Or maybe you're here today and you just say, you know what, I did give my life to Christ this week, and I want to make sure that I make that public, and I stand up and say, I want to be counted for Jesus. Whatever it is that God spoke to you this morning, we're going to sing this song, You Come, Let God Lead. Lord, use this moment for your glory. Please, oh God, speak to our hearts, and we sing this to your praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.